Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We will get there in just a moment. Our list of promises continues to grow. I hope that you have been actively trying to memorize these promises. So let's kind of start at the top where we have been. The first one was Romans 8:28. Let's say that one together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All right. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Good. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The one we saw last week, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, are we working on them through the week? Well, that's kind of what I thought. Let's write them down. Scripture memory is not just for the children, right? So it's for us big kids as well. I think we need God's word hid in our heart, don't we? All right, so let's work on the verses tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, before we can look at the promise, we've got to develop and set up a little bit of context here. So the first four verses, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. First thing we want to look at tonight is a common experience. The Lord takes us back to the Old Testament, to the children of Israel specifically. They're going to be used, as the Bible will tell us, as an example for some things. The first thing is it gives us is a common experience. They had all experienced the exact same thing. They had been led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had all experienced the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. They had all, the Bible says, were baptized under Moses. That simply means that they identified under him as Israelites and under his leadership. The Bible tells us they all ate the same manna. They all drank the water that was miraculously provided. All, it seems, had an understanding of Messiah. I thought that was kind of interesting. They understood that there was a coming Messiah, and that was the Savior, the one anointed by God to be the Savior of the people. All had a common experience, but all did not respond correctly. Look at how they responded. Verse 5 says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, and these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. All had a common experience of seeing the mighty hand of God do many miraculous things, but many of them chose to give in to temptation. Look at the temptations that were listed. There was the temptation to distrust God because of the difficulties along the journey. So what did they do? They created something they thought they could trust better than God. They created their idols. The Bible says there was the temptation to find instant sexual pleasure and gratification with the foreign nations. This is told about in Numbers chapter 25. In the Enduring Word commentary, it says, the women of Moab, coming among the men of Israel, seduced them to both sexual sin and idolatry, and bowed down to their gods. The two were commonly connected in perverse forms of idol worship in the ancient world. Many gave in to that temptation. There was a temptation to speak out against God, blaming God for the difficulties in life. And many did that. And then the Bible says there was the temptation to grumble and complain. A temptation we never experience, right? We would never grumble and complain, would we? This is where their temptation is. All have a common experience, but with many, they gave in to a temptation. Let's consider the second point tonight. Consider the example. Consider the example, verses 11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Consider the example. It is too easy to see somebody fall on their face, make a mess of things, and then sit in judgment of them. The Lord says, here are these examples, here are these people. They are to serve as a warning to you, not for you to point fingers at them and say, how could you? I can't believe you did that. They're to be a warning. And we're not supposed to sit in judgment of them as if we would never do the same thing. And I love the last verse that we looked at with this. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Don't raise your hand, don't acknowledge this, but have you ever seen somebody fall into some particular sin, and especially something very egregious, and you've sat back and said, I would never do something like that. How could they? Haven't we all kind of done that? That's a dangerous place to put ourselves into, Christians. I want us to turn to John's gospel. I'm going to keep a marker here, if you will. I want to give you an illustration of somebody that has a problem with this. John's gospel, chapter 21. Peter had this issue. In John chapter 21, we want to focus in on verses 20 through 22. Now, in the verses preceding this, Peter had experienced a great fall. He has been humbled by the forgiveness and the restoration that God has brought into his life. Now he's going to be worried about somebody else. As fast as he gets restored, he shows that he has not fully got things right in his own heart concerning all this. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Can I paraphrase what the Lord said to Peter? Mind your business, Peter. This is none of your concern. Just be concerned with what I've told you. You fell, you had a great fall, you embarrassed yourself, Peter. He didn't say that, but I'm saying that. Peter had a terrific fall, and God says, I am restoring you. Now, why are you worrying about what I'm going to do with John? What difference does it make? That's between me and John. Peter, your life is between me and you. Let's go forward from here. Mind your business. I want to interject something here that I was thinking about. Would you agree that Peter's failure was pretty big? I mean, seriously, think what he did. You've lied and you have denied Jesus three times. You have denied that you even knew him. You have lied. And notice something else he did. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. Now, remember, this is one of the disciples of the Lord. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him there, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Now, verse 73, thy speech betrayeth thee. Evidently there was some sort of a dialect discrepancy that the people picked up on. They're going, hey, you're not who you say you are. You don't talk like that. Can't you tell a southerner in the north? And southerners, can't you tell a northerner in the south? I mean, they have the accent, right? Well, go down into the south and they say, we have an accent. You can tell where a person is from, can't you? And they're looking at Peter and they're saying, Peter, you don't sound like you're from where you say you're from. And so what does Peter do to prove he is who he is? He cussed. He swore and he cussed. Robertson's word picture says this. He repeated his denial with the addition of profanity to prove that he was telling the truth instead of the lie that they all knew. Then we get to John 21. Remember, synoptic gospels, you got to put them together and the events, following the events. After the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, we know that Jesus appears to the disciples. He appears 8 days later. He makes all these appearances in the 40-day time span between the time that he resurrects and the time that he ascends. Somewhere in that 40-day period, John chapter 21 happens. So at the outset, and I mean a long outset, I don't believe it was this long because there's too many events that happen after this. Somewhere in those few short weeks, after Peter has fallen on his face dramatically, Peter is forgiven, he is restored, and he is put back into ministry, and in fact, given a pretty big ministry. Would we have given him that kind of grace? Peter, you've lied, you've denied, and you cuss like a sailor. Oh, I ain't giving him any kind of it. Whoa. That's not what Jesus did. And Peter's response proves, you say, well, Peter was also, he got all turned around. He got himself really straightened out. No, he didn't. Not until about Acts chapter 1, going into chapter 2, and then all of a sudden, hey, whoa, Peter, something lit a fire in Peter. Peter was restored to ministry before the fire lit up in him. Think about that. Isn't that pretty awesome? If that was us, we would say, I want a pound of flesh. Jesus says, I want all your flesh and I want it involved in ministry. Get back in there, Peter. Get back in the fight. Wow. You know what that does to a person? Humbles them. Peter was humbled by God's remarkable grace and mercy to him. Peter did not deserve it. If you say he didn't deserve it, and we look at the situation, he didn't deserve that. I totally agree. I don't deserve forgiveness and mercy and grace either. Do you? Ain't God good? I am sure glad that he doesn't wait for us to get our act together before he puts us into service. Because if that was the case, guess how many of us would be able to serve the Lord? That includes me. That includes me. None of us. It's like, okay, who's preaching tonight? Not me. I'm not ready. What about you? No, not me. Well, I guess we're just going to sit here and look at each other. Guess we're going to. Because evidently nobody's ready for ministry. And the Lord says, get in there. Get in there. I just think this is a tremendous thing because of what we're looking at tonight. And this is going to make sense here in just a moment. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, this is where our promise is at. Now, this is going to be a bigger one to memorize. Hint. This is a bigger one to memorize The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The Lord has given us the examples from the Old Testament of people that fell in temptation. And he says, let this be a lesson to you. Let this be an example. You don't have to fall into temptation. Peter, you didn't have to fall into temptation. Christians, who of us tonight can lift our hand and say, I've never fallen into temptation? We got any liars here tonight? Then we kind of need this verse of Scripture, don't we? And we need this promise on a daily basis. First, let's get a definition. When the Bible says there hath no temptation, the word temptation, Vincent's Word Study says, it is a mistake to define this word as only a solicitation to evil. It means a trial of any kind without reference to its moral quality. Let's compare a couple of places and understand what this is talking about. Go to the book of James. We haven't been in James for a while. You're not laughing. We're there on Sunday nights. Y'all been here? Okay. James chapter 1. Now, we haven't been in James chapter 1 for a few weeks. In James chapter 1, the Bible says here, starting in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So as we're looking at those verses there and understanding that word temptation, in verse 12, that can mean temptation of any sort, any kind of trial. Verse 13, though, is dealing specifically with temptations to evil, because God will not tempt us with evil. He cannot be tempted with evil. Now, go with me to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. The Greek word that is translated temptation in those places is translated a little bit differently here in John, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. In John 6, verses 5 and 6, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. Same word for temptation, for a trial. For he himself knew what he would do. So, Philip, we're going to put you to the test. This was no temptation to sin. This was a temptation, a trial to see, okay, Peter, how are you going to handle this particular situation? Are you going to turn to me? Or are you going to try to figure this out for yourself? It was an opportunity for Philip to prove himself. So, I think the context, as we look at the verses of Scripture that would use this, the context has got to dictate what kind of trials that we are looking at. When we get here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think we are obviously dealing with sin, because the verses beforehand that set up this passage of Scripture, our memory verse, the verses before this are talking about idolatry and whoredom and grumbling. I think that qualifies as sin. How about you? And so the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you. And then the Bible gives us a description, but such as is common to man. Temptation is a part of the human experience. Because you're human, you're going to be tempted to sin. Because you're in the flesh, flesh is tempting flesh to sin. And it's going to happen to every single one of us. Go with me to the book of Job, chapter 5. Job chapter 5, and notice what Job says here. He makes a pretty good statement concerning this. Job chapter 5, look at verse 7. And the Bible says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We are born unto trouble. You didn't need a verse of Scripture to tell you that, did you? Because we know that. that we are born into trouble. David Guzik writes this. He says, we often want to excuse our particular tempting circumstances as very unique and a special exception. But God reminds us that our temptation is not unique. Many other men and women of God have faced the same or similar temptation and have found the strength in God to overcome the temptation. Boy, isn't that true? So many times we want to excuse our failure in a temptation and we'll say something like this, well, you just don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand how bad this is. Nobody's ever had something like this. Doesn't that make us feel so much better to think that we're special? We are not special. We are not unique. Maybe the person that you are talking to at that moment has not gone through what you've gone through, but somebody else has. Because there's nothing special about the particular temptation that we're going through. The temptation is common to man. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But there's something else, though, that is common. It's the third point. It's the deliverer. Look at the deliverer. The Bible says there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He's faithful. When the trial, the temptation comes along in our life, God does not vacate the premises and sit back in a chair like he's watching something develop and eating a bag of popcorn. Oh, I got to see how this is going to work out. That is not how it happens. God is faithful. He is not abandoning us. In fact, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. When it says that God is faithful, just how faithful is he? Well, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 15. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ knows what you and I are going through when that temptation comes along. I can't honestly say that I comprehend the ins and outs of that and how that all works, but he who was without sin was still tempted in all points as we are, and yet had no sin. He didn't have the capability to sin. He didn't sin, but he was tempted just like you and I are. So you say, well, I don't know anybody else that's ever been through this. I do. His name is Jesus. And take a look in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. This same Jesus that knows what you're going through, Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The psalmist says, whither shall I go from thy presence, or whither shall I flee from thy spirit? And I think I got that reversed, but it's the same thing. Whither shall I flee from thy spirit, whither shall I go from thy presence? The Lord is asking this question. You can't get anywhere to get away from God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You say, well, yeah, but this was an ugly temptation and I failed miserably and it was terrible. Yeah, tell the Lord something he doesn't know. He was right there with you through the whole thing. Know something else. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible tells us here in Hebrews 2, 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, or to come to the aid of, to help them that are tempted. He knows what you're going through. He's not going to leave you. And instead, he's going to help you. That's called faithfulness. That is the definition. God is faithful. Romans 8:38 says this, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in fact, our God is so faithful that he will not suffer, he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. able to win, able to succeed. You know, we lie to ourselves when we say things like, this is just too much. I can't bear up under this. I can't take anymore. That's a lie. Do we understand that that is a cop-out? Oh, if I get any more, I'm going to break. No. If you get more, you will not break. How do you know? Because the Lord's not going to give you more than you're able to bear. He's faithful to do that. Oh, but you just don't understand. I don't have to understand. And I have looked at the lives of some people, and I've seen some of the things they've gone through. Some of you here have been through some things that I would never want to experience. And you say, why? Why does this precious, wonderful person go through things like this? It just seems like they get so much dumped on them. Because they can bear it. They can win. They can succeed. And when we win and succeed as a believer in Christ, Christ gets the glory. Because we look at it and we go, I couldn't do that. Well, that's why you're not going through that. They're going through it because we needed that example. And God says, I know you can succeed through this. You're going to win through this. This wasn't brought to destroy you or to break you. You're able to bear it. Does that not blow our minds? I mean this with all sincerity tonight. Because I've known some of the things that some of you have gone through. I say with humility, you're far stronger than me. You are far stronger than me. In fact, you're far stronger than many, maybe most. And you are a true example of what God can do with a life. And I hate to say that's inspirational because that sounds so Hallmark-ish and cliche-ish. I just don't know what the right word is to say, though. It's a challenge to us. It's an encouragement to see that kind of faith in action. Unfortunately, we have too many failures in our lives, and we can think of many times in our Christian life where we fell flat on our faces. And you say, well, see, I couldn't bear up under this. But I would dare to say that just because the Bible says that he is not going to give us more than we are able to bear, ability and capability are two different things. And we will find out that we are able to bear up under whatever comes our way if we're trusting the Lord through it. You say, well, then why do I fail so much? Because you weren't trusting the Lord. I wasn't trusting the Lord. And so we fall flat on our face. You know, God's picking us up and saying, you can win this. You can succeed. I haven't brought you here to leave you on the ground. If you ever was in track, did you ever have the wonderful joy of falling on the track and those old black embers cut your knees to shreds? Did you ever run hurdles? I did it once. It wasn't the most graceful thing I've ever done in my life. And you maybe made the first one. By the second one, you're sprawled out all over the place. It's like, nope, this was not my event. And you go, how's that possible? God says when we do that in life, he picks us back up and he says, I wouldn't have put you in this race. I wouldn't have put you in this event if you were not able to win it. Now let's get back up and run it. And he helps us. Precept Austin writes this, in short, no trial or temptation is inherently stronger than our spiritual resources. People sin because they willingly sin. God does not promise to deliver us from the trial or the temptation, but he does promise to limit its intensity so that it does not overwhelm our ability to handle it. Now, backing up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, look at the deliverance. The deliverance, the last phrase of verse 13 is that ye may be able to bear it. He will with the temptation make a way to escape. God always has a path to victory. Always. Is that David Jeremiah or is that Dr. Jeffress that has Pathway to Victory? That's the name of their program. I think it's Jeffress. Pathway to Victory. That's a good name of something. God has a pathway to victory for every one of his children. Every trial, every problem, every temptation that comes up in our life, God says, I want you to succeed. Here's the path to victory. And he says that he will provide a way, not ways, way to escape. Find God's off-ramp. The trial that you're going through, find the off-ramp that God has provided. What does that way of escape look like? Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Sometimes it's as simple as running. You know, we don't need a path. We don't need a way to escape. God says, just run. As we're running from idolatry, as we are fleeing youthful lust, the Bible says, as we are fleeing idolatry, as we are fleeing fornication, and God says, run. Can you picture in a football game, you got your blockers, you got the guy carrying the ball, and they're running. I don't care how fast they are. They're worthless if they don't have a bunch of blockers out in front, clearing a path. Do you realize that's what the Lord's doing for us? He has given us the ball and he says, run, I'll clear the path. Here we go. You know what? When he's clearing the path, there's no problem running. He says, get out from under it. Get away from it. Run. Flee. A way to escape. The final point tonight is the decision. We've got a promise to cling to. The question is, will we apply the promise to our life? God says, I will make the way of escape. I'm not going to give you any more than you can bear. I'm going to give you a way out so that you're able to bear, to hold up under it so that it's not crushing you. You ever go through a mountain pass and everything goes, I love those mountain pass tunnels, and you're driving through them, and especially the windy ones where you can't just look straight and see the end of the road, and that thing, somebody, who's the genius that came up with that? It just snakes all through, and you come out the other side, and you think, this pass is holding up this whole mountain on top of me. I mean, think about that the next time you go through. Slow down for just a minute, kind of look, glance up, and go, if that thing collapsed, I'm dead. You know, it's not a matter of I'm stuck. No, it's a matter of I'm dead. Because the mountain's going to come on top of me. I'm cooked. But somebody was a genius to have been able to develop something strong enough that has withstood for years. Do you realize that's exactly through every trial, that's what God's done? Think of your trial as that big mountain, and God says, I've cut a pass through, and I'm the one holding the mountain up. Take my path, you'll be fine. Isn't that exciting? We got a decision to make. Are we going to do what God's told us to do or do it our own way? I want to close out with a couple of stories. The first one is not true. It's an old Indian legend, in fact. It's about a youth, and part of the Indian way of doing things, they had to have some time where the youth went out and they had to prove themselves a man. And so this youth, he was taken out to a wilderness area and deserted, and, you know, you got to come back after so many days kind of a thing. So he was out there for about 3 days, and he thought, well, I need to prove myself a man. So he sees this mountain way up in the distance, and he thought, now that would be a good place to prove that I'm a man. I'm going to climb the mountain. And so he goes all the way to the mountain. He climbs up this mountain. He gets to the top, and as he gets to the top, he is just appreciating the view. And all of a sudden, he feels and hears something at his feet, and he looks down. Here's a rattlesnake. And the rattlesnake looks up to him and says, "It's freezing cold up here. I'm not made for these kind of temperatures and this kind of altitude. Please, take me down to the bottom." And the young Indian boy says to this snake, he says, "I'm not going to do that. You'd bite me. And if you bite me, I'm dead. It'll kill me." "No, I won't bite you. I won't bite you, but please get me out of here or I'm dead." This went back and forth for a little bit. The Indian boy thinks about it, and finally he thought, okay. He had his buckskin top on and everything, and he picks up that rattlesnake, and he puts the rattlesnake under his buckskin top where it's nice and warm, and he thought, "I'm going to go on down to the bottom of the mountain with this thing." He gets down to the bottom of the mountain. He takes the snake out from under his buckskin top, lays the snake down on the ground. The snake bit him. He looks at that snake, and he says, "I thought you said that you wouldn't bite me." And the snake replied, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." Folks, when temptation comes along, you knew what it was when you picked it up. It didn't surprise us. Let's not act shocked. In his autobiography, Rebel with a Cause, Franklin Graham wrote that he had given his life to Christ, but shortly after he'd given his life to Christ, he was overwhelmed. I guess he had smoked during the time of his not being saved, and he was overwhelmed with a desire for cigarettes, and he could not shake the desire for the cigarettes. And finally, he had a friend. The guy was a pastor. I don't know if he's still alive, but his name was Roy Gustafson. When I was in Chattanooga, Gustafson's, I think it was his dad, lived in that area. And so we were familiar with Roy Gustafson. And Roy said to Franklin, he says, "You know, you need to give these cigarettes up." And Franklin writes and he says, "Roy, I quit smoking, but I don't think I can hold out. I just don't think I have the power to say no any longer." And Roy says to him, "Oh, you don't, huh?" He says, "Well, why don't you just get down on your knees and tell God he's a liar?" Franklin was shocked and he says, "What? I can't do that." And Roy quoted this verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and said, "You need to tell God that he's a liar. You claim that verse and it didn't work." And Franklin says, "I'm not going to call God a liar. Besides, I haven't claimed that verse." Roy shouted at him and says, "You haven't? Well, then why don't you?" Franklin claimed the verse and never smoked again in his life. Christian, tonight, no temptation has taken us, but such as is common to man. What decision will we make tonight? You're here tonight, you know the areas of temptation that come up in your life. What decisions will you make? How about making the decisions now rather than waiting for that temptation, for that snake to come up and get you? Why not make the decision now that you're not going to pick it up? Because as soon as you leave here tonight, that temptation is going to show up. You got to make a decision now before God. Not with me. It's none of my business. You say, "Oh, okay, I'll tell you what my temptation is." No, I don't want to hear about it. None of my business. It's between you and God. You don't confess nothing to me. Get on your face before God and deal with it with him. And say, "Lord, I am claiming this promise. I'm taking you at your word. You're not a liar. I believe what you said." Let's make that decision. But maybe you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as Savior, and there is a temptation, a battle going on in your life to keep doing it your way. We know where that temptation is coming from. That's coming straight from hell, straight from the pits of hell, from the devil whispering in your ear that you're just fine the way that you are. You can pick up that snake. In fact, you've been holding that snake for an awful long time, and it keeps biting you. Aren't you disgusted with it? Isn't it time to give your life to Christ and find out what it is to be born again? You say, "Oh, well, great, then all the other temptations in my life will just go away, right?" No. No. You're still in the flesh. You still got a fleshly body. But now you got a way to fight it. And you got a way to succeed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, right now, would you cry out to the Lord and say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. But tonight, Lord, I believe Jesus Christ loves me so much that He died for me. I believe He took my sins upon His perfect self and shed His perfect blood to pay for my sins. And I believe tonight Jesus was buried in that tomb. And on the third day, exactly as He said He would, He arose from the grave. And He lives to give me a brand new life. Lord, tonight I need it. I want it. I repent tonight and I believe the gospel message. I ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me." Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, "I've never, ever prayed anything remotely like that. Tonight I have, and I meant it with all my heart." Nobody's looking around. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that the temptations that come along in life, that You are faithful. And You're going to see us through those difficult times. And You have that way of escape so that we don't have to keep losing that battle over and over and over again. Thank You, Lord, for the desire to make us victorious, to make us more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.